Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read through the entire chapter, although we're going to be focusing on verse 8 through the end. The last week we talked about the perfect image in creation. And here in chapter 3, we have a transition. We have the fall, which changed everything and leads to the fact that now we still have the image of God in man, but it is a marred image. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And Adam, he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of, cursed is God because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Father, this is a sad piece of scripture where man turned from your creation, from your perfect creation, and decided to do things his own way. And there were then and still are consequences of this fall. So, Father, as we look at this story, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear from heaven, that you would speak to us, that you would explain it to us, and that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. here we have what we call the fall, where man sinned and falls from God's perfect creation. He intentionally disobeys God, and we are still suffering consequences. In the beginning, God's perfect image was reflected in men and women. In chapter 2, verse 8, we see where Adam was placed in the garden. He was given instructions. All this is yours, but the first time the instructions were given, but Adam, there is this tree in the middle of the garden that you're not allowed to eat of. Everything else in creation is yours to be enjoyed, to have dominion over, but this is my domain. Stay away from it. In chapter 2, verse 15, man is given responsibility to keep the garden. It is a responsibility of joy. At this time, there are no weeds and thistles. It's just simply being caretaker of God's perfect creation. We see the creation of Eve in chapter 2, verse 18, where Eve was created because God recognized that Adam did not have a suitable helper, and he needed Eve. It was God's idea to create man and woman in his image, in his perfect image. All is good. His perfect image is reflected. We see the summation of that in chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were without shame because they were without sin, living in God's perfect creation. However, here in chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, we see the fall where Satan tempted Eve, and she gave in and gave the fruit to her husband Adam. And sin entered God's perfect creation. And God's image is marred. Sin does not break relationship with God, but it mars it. Sin does not eliminate the image of God in us, but it mars it. It mars it. This is not a perfect fruit. This is a nectarine, I believe, and you can see at the end there's a little decay there. There's this black spot on it. This is what we would call a marred fruit. It is not perfect. Some would toss it away. Where I came from in the country, we wouldn't toss anything away. You just cut off the bad spot and eat the thing. But the point is, even though the fruit is marred, even though it's discolored, even though it's soft, even though there are spots on it, you still recognize it as a nectarine. It is still reflecting the image of God. It is not perfect. It is marred, but God's image is still in us. Sin is heinous. Sin is destructive. Sin brings problems, but sin does not destroy the image of God in us. But it does mar. It does make it harder to see. Sin has entered the world through the fall, and it mars God's image. It makes it harder to see, but it does not break our relationship with God, nor does it eliminate his image. It is still there. But there are effects. There's damage that is done that happened in the garden, and that we are still affected by today. God's image is marred. The first point in verse 8 through 13 is simply that sin damages God's image of us. God's perfect image has been marred, has been damaged, but not destroyed. It has been damaged us. There are consequences. God told Adam in chapter 2, don't eat of the fruit of the garden, lest you die. And it's easy for us to look at this passage because, well, now they physically still alive, so they didn't die. Yes, they did. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Their spirit, they died because their spirit was now affected. He was now no longer walking in perfect unity with God. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is a normal occurrence. God has created a perfect creation, man and women in there. He would normally walk in the garden and have conversations with them because they had perfect union, perfect relationship with him. Continuing, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He begins here in verse 8 where sin comes in. After sin comes shame. Sin is a painful feeling due to the consciousness of having done or experienced something disgraceful. It is that thing that causes us to cringe. It is that thing that causes us to cringe because we realize how we have messed up. It is normal for God to walk into the garden and have conversations with man, but now something is different. Now God calls and he hides. Sin causes us shame, and shame causes us to want to hide. You can be in a conversation, and this conversation is going on, and someone's kind of tipping on the edge of something of which you have been guilty of in the past, and of which you feel bad about it, you feel shame, and you're just sitting there cringing, hoping that you're not showing up. Hoping that it doesn't come to light that I am too guilty of this, because sin causes us to want to hide from God and hide from each other. That perfect relationship has been messed up. That perfect relationship has been messed up. Think of a little child with loving parents, and they're there, and they just do all kinds of things, and they get into the flower, and they throw it all a little bit, and they make a royal mess. And mom and dad walk in, but at least initially they're not worried about punishment. There's nothing to hide. It used to be that we don't do that anymore because there's such extreme sensitivity over pornography and over kind of not wanting to see. But it used to be that in the old days, almost every kid had this naked baby photo that their parents had. That it's like that they wish they would lose. But a baby just runs around. Ain't got no clothes on. I don't care. They got nothing to hide. In the beginning, it talks about it, and there's a great picture when it talks about Adam and Eve being in the garden and say they were naked but without shame. Now, they were physically naked, but it was more than that. They were spiritually naked because there was no sin, there was no shame, there was nothing to hinder relationship, and they could just be free with each other, they could just be free with God without any worries, without any consequences, because there was nothing to hinder that relationship. That is something that it is very difficult. That is something that sin has caused us. Sin has put us in a situation where that is simply not the case anymore. And we have shame. Sin mars. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of God among the trees of the garden. But then God is still called. After sin comes shame, and we hide. After sin comes fear. Verse 10 goes on and says, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden." Adam said, "I heard the sound of you, God, in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said to him, "Who told you that you were naked?" They'd always been naked. They didn't just all of a sudden get naked. They'd always been naked. So what's the problem? Sin is in the world. That relationship has been marred, their relationship is scarred because they know they have done wrong. And there is shame and there is fear. "I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked." They had always been naked, but the fear was in knowing they had done wrong. It's like when we disappoint someone we love, someone we care for. We fear their reaction. We fear their reaction. Sin has brought fear and shame into the world. Shame because we know we're wrong. Fear because we have disappointed God, and also because we know that there are consequences. We inherently know that there are consequences. Sin mars. After sin comes shame, after sin comes fear, and after sin comes blame. After sin comes that natural tendency of man to blame someone else. We may have really, really messed up, and when someone challenges us to, the first thing that we think about is how somebody else made me do it. One of the favorite verses of a kid, and I've grown up too, if you get around to it, is, he made me. It was somebody else's fault. Verse 11. God said, first of all, in verse 11 to 8, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And what did the man say? The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Blame. Is that her fault? Now, if you look in the scripture in chapter 2, it says that God originally gave the command to Adam. And Eve did know the command, there's no doubt about it. But Adam knew that it was wrong. But the first inclination of sin is somebody else's fault. The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Is that true? Yes, it was. She did give it to him. It's just not the point. What does Eve do? Eve blames the serpent. Verse 13. Then God said, then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Not my fault. That old serpent you allowed in that garden, he deceived me, and I ate. Blame. And see, the thing about blame may have some truth in it. What Adam said was true. The woman did give it to him. What Eve said was true. The serpent did deceive her. What they say is true, but blame misses the point. In chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of the every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die. The command is given. Adam and Eve know the command. Yes, Eve did give it to Adam. Yes, the serpent did deceive Eve, but they both knew what God said. Sin marks. When we sin, we hide out of shame. When we sin, we fear. We fear God. We fear what others will think. And when we sin, we want to blame everybody but ourselves because of their part. And yeah, they have the part. Woman shouldn't have been parading out there half naked. It wouldn't have tipped me. Without, you're right, she shouldn't have been. But I chose not to turn my head. And trust me, I live in this world. And that's how I'm trying to turn their head. I mean, one of the things I think I've said this, one of the things I hate is, and I don't know if they're there, popping now, but these women wear these clothes, these tight pants with written on the back of their butt. I hate that because what's the first thing you want to see do when you see some writing? What does that say? Man, the servant read them up. Nah, ain't no woman in my house. Why we had no papers? Because it's like you're putting this billboard up there. But I still have a choice. Sin mars. Avoiding sin is still definitely not easy, but sin does mar. We also see from the story of the fall that sin has consequences. There are consequences of us choosing to not do things God's way. We can be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. But sin does have consequences. The serpent, man, and woman have been involved in the fall, and as we go through this, we see the consequences of all three. Verse starts at verse 14 with the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts, all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Satan's curse, Satan's destiny is sealed. Satan's destiny is sealed. We don't see the end of that till you get over in Revelation, but his destiny is sealed. He is defeated. But in this scene, hostility is set forever between Satan and man. Satan is and will always be out to get you. It talks about here the enmity, with enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. You see, it is between the serpent and the woman, but it includes man. Her offspring, the woman does not have just female offspring. It is all mankind. There is hostility that is set. Satan is out to get you. He's doing his job. From the beginning, from the initiation of sin, Satan has been out to get you, just as he got Eve, just as he got Adam. He is doing his job. Hostility is set in eternally between us and Satan. The consequence of the fall. Goes on and then addresses the woman. So to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." Pain of childbirth enters. The difficulty enters. What brings you great joy will also bring you great pain. I don't think there's anything more beautiful than bringing a child into the world. But what God says is, what brings you great joy will also bring you great pain. Physical and emotional pain enters. But the other part of that is, relationships are no longer easy. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Relationships are impacted. That verse is usually talked about in terms of the whole relationship between men and women, that there is an inherent desire now in women and men to rule. That there is that inherent conflict that was not there from the beginning. Now, instead of God's perfect order, men and women are vying for power. Now, there is natural difficulty in relationships when there used to be just natural flow. And we can still be guilty of thinking, well, now, if this is really a relationship that is of God, everything will always be smooth. God said, right? If we were both perfectly following God, that would be true. But there ain't nobody that is perfectly following God. So guess what? You got two Christians. Great. But you have two imperfect, marred Christians
So you got an imperfect relationship. Not because God did something wrong. Because like I said, if we were both always, always perfectly following God, everything would be smooth.
But sometimes I ain't following God.
Sometimes it takes me a minute to get to the point where I want what God wants, but right now I want what I want. Lord, I'm going to get to the point where I want what you want right now. It's about me.
And we're both guilty. Relationships are impacted. He goes on in the verse 17 and talks to the man and said, to Adam, he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have entered eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The world has become difficult to negotiate. The nature of work has changed. Curses the ground. What used to be simply a matter of going and tending to the field, all of a sudden there are weeds, there are thistles, there are problems, there's all famine, there's droughts. Pain has become a part of work and life. It's wrong, just easy, and just natural. By the sweat of your brow. The consequences. You're going to still live to the ground. But now it's going to be hard. Mentioned earlier in the other form of relationship issues. It originally talks to the woman, but it impacts both. The issues in relationship. What used to be easy, what used to be natural, what used to be just come natural, now is difficult. Because now sin is there and it's impacting the world. Sin mars everything. It damages. Does not destroy the image, but it does damage the image. And sin has consequences. There are consequences that are continuing. There are consequences we all have to deal with. We all have to deal with the effect of sin in life. They're personal effects. They're personal effects because there are specific effects to specific sins that we have committed. But there's also the effects of living in a world that is infected with sin. There's some difficulties that we face that are not of our personal doing. They're the consequence of a fallen world. They're the consequence of a world where things do not happen always as they should anymore. I remember just when I was playing sports. And everybody who's ever played sports has had a practice where the coach is out there screaming and yelling, you got some knucklehead out there ain't done what they're supposed to do. And all of a sudden, you're doing all you're supposed to do, you're doing what, but you're running wind sprints with everybody else. You didn't do nothing. He made the coach mad. Put yourself in that fact. Happens. Part of life. You see, sometimes the first thing we do when stuff falls apart in life is we should ask ourselves, Lord, have I done anything? But sometimes it really isn't because of anything specific I've done. It's just a consequence of living in this world. It's a part of it. Sin has consequences. Sometimes they're personal. They're directly related to my sin. But sometimes it's just a matter of being in a fallen world. But the most important point is that the image is still there. Despite the marring effects of sin and despite the consequences of sin. God does judge sin, but he does not reject his creation. Where still his image bearers. In this whole context, in the consequence, he never removed his image from us. He is still compassionate. What is the reaction of God? That Adam and Eve have sinned. They have done what he told them not to do. They have disobeyed. They have sinned. And what does God do? Because his image is still there. He's still compassionate. Verse 20 says, a man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, clothing. He's still taking care of his image bearer. They've disobeyed him. They've done evil. But he's still compassionately taking care of his image bearer. His image is still there despite the consequences of sin. God does establish controls because we are image bearers. He established control because now that their relationship has been marred, we want to rival with God. Man now wants to be God, but God cannot allow that. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now that he has become like one of us, he cannot be allowed to take the tree of life and live forever. He put up the cherubims and guard, kicked him out of the garden, guard the cherubims so he cannot enter. The point is that we have to understand here is God, and we are not, we never were, and God cannot allow this callous his authority. It talks about here, behold, a man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. See, we have to understand, because a couple of times it uses the phrases knowing good and evil. Don't eat of the tree of the garden, because in Satan's temptation, Eve, that God doesn't want you to know that when you eat of this fruit, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. The point of that phrase is this. What it's talking about is man now has experienced evil, and man was not created in God's perfect image with the intent of experiencing evil. Knowing good and evil, man was created and God's intent was we would only experience good. That would be our experience, but now man has chosen to say, well, I want to be like God, and I'm going to experience myself. I mean, we do it with our kids. So often we're trying to talk to our kids, and we're trying to give them warning because, son, daughter, I went through this, and I don't want you to have to go through this because I got the scars. I know it's not good because I did it. Sometimes they just have to do it themselves. And we continue going like, well, I ain't going to take your word for it. God says, I created you. I want you to know good, and I want you to listen to me because I'm going to direct you in everything good. And we said, no, I don't trust you, God. I want to experience it by myself. I want to be like you. But God has said, what I want you to do is trust me. I know what's good. I know what's right. Trust me. But we want to experience it for ourselves. And when we do, we suffer the effects. When I go and experience sin for myself, I suffer shame. All of a sudden, relationships are affected. Now we live in a world where we're continually going, what do they mean by that? Somebody say something to us in our home. Husband, spouse say something to us. And at work, somebody say something to me. And the first thing we do, I know what that's what they said, but what do they mean by that? We're getting all our stuff, all worked up, all caught up because sin. Because see, I live in a world where I know that the fact they said to me, I smile in my face and said, don't mean they stab me, they may not be stabbing me in my back, so I'm worried about that now.
I'm trying to guard against that now.
God says, that's not what I wanted.
I wanted you to live in a life of constantly and perfectly trusting me. And I got that. Now it's hard work to do that.
So what?
Our situation in life is sometimes impacted by ourselves directly. But it's always impacted by the world's infestation with sin. Life is never perfect for long. Now, I don't know. I think we had it here, but I don't know if it was as bad as what we were in Virginia. But cicadas, you ever heard of cicadas? These little bugs that come out every 7 years, every so many years, or what have you. I think we had them for a while a few years ago, but it really wasn't that bad. But I remember one time we were in Virginia, they had this cicada infestation. I think they say these things live in the ground for 7 years, 11 years, well, I think how many years, and all of a sudden they come out. And they came out with a vengeance. I mean, they were all over everything. You walk out the door and they're hitting you in the face, these big old little bugs, they didn't sting anything, but they're little, and they're hitting you in your face, all in the windows, they're just a mess, just stepping on them. I did not personally do anything to cause that infestation. I do not know anyone personally who did anything to cause that infestation. But everyone around Reston, Virginia was impacted by that infestation. Because it was all over the place. Our situation in life sometimes is impacted by our sin directly, but it's always impacted by the fact that sin has entered the world and the world is infected with sin. And now that's just the way life is. We must continually look to the perfect image of God to know how to negotiate life. When Adam and Eve were first in the garden and God would come and walk with them regularly and just talk with them, that relationship was perfect. And it was just very natural to know and how to negotiate life because they were involved in a perfect, unhindered relationship with God. Now that sin is into the world, we have to work on that relationship, on maintaining that relationship. And sometimes we just have to remind ourselves that even though sin is there, even though the image is marred, God is still in control no matter what is going on in life. I had a little example the other day. I was in the store. And I guess it'd been kind of a long day, and I was checking out. I don't know if I sighed or something, and another black lady walked in the bed, just kind of said something to the effect that, yeah, you had a bad day. And I go, yeah, it's not been a great day, but you know, every day God gives us is a good day. I said, yeah. But then I added, you know, every day God gives us a good day, but some days I have to remind myself of that. Some days I don't feel so good about what's going on in life. Some days I have to remind myself, you know what, God's in control. The perfect God who created heaven and earth is still in control. Because sin has entered the world and there's an infestation of sin, stuff happens. Sometimes they're hard days. And some days, we have to remind ourselves, you know what? The same God that created a perfect world. Yeah, Adam blew it, Eve blew it, and it affects me. But it has not changed who God is. He is still perfect. He still gave us Jesus, the perfect image of God, as our example. And this may just be one of those days, one of those times, when I have to constantly remind myself, God is still there. God is still in control. He's still good. And he's still God. And I praise him for that. Father, thank you that even though we, as Adam, have sinned, and your image is marred,
that your image is still there. And even more, you are still there. You're still available. You're still leading. You're still guiding. You're still directing.
And I pray that even in our imperfect condition, that you would guide us and lead us, that we might be able to follow you. In Jesus' name.